Hey, thanks for joining us. My name is Pastor Steve, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead pastor here at Trinity. Before we jump into our message, I encourage you just join your heart with mine as we pray. Gracious Lord, we just pray today that as we learn more about what it means to participate in healing conversations, Lord, that you would reveal your presence and your spirit to us. Lord, no matter how we're viewing this content, I pray that your spirit would be speaking into us and that we would learn from you today. We thank you for this and we pray it in your name. Amen. Well, we are in this new series that we launched last week called Healing Conversations. And the goal of this series is to create a platform for healthy conversations to take place and to exist in this balance of what we're identifying as the middle way. Now, again, the middle way is not about winning or losing. It's not about right or wrong or who has power and who's weak. It's not even about good versus evil. Instead, it's about mutual respect. It's about humility and maturity. And ultimately, it's about creating conversations that lead to love. And not just lead to love, but lead with love from our hearts. Now, experiencing and creating healing conversations starts when we recognize the need for a few elements to be in place. These elements are vital and they're important when we're creating a foundation and a groundwork to participate in a healing conversation. Now, these elements will also serve as the basis of our series. And they include trust, humility, respect, and affirmation. Now, we need to remember that when we begin a conversation or when we're in any conversation, we never start with a blank canvas. We, since we were little and even before we were born, what has been wired into our DNA, which would lead to our ability to have conversations with others, has been a canvas that we've painted on for our whole lives. We've already chosen tools like which brushes we'll use and the type of colors that we'll use or even the design or the technique. And in many ways, conversation is an art. The good news is that you get to choose new tools. That even right now, you get to choose which tools that you want to use, what type of brushes, what type of colors, and even the technique. And maybe the opportunity through this series is to learn something new and to learn a new technique for painting this canvas that in many ways has already been painted on. Artists used a technique to reuse canvases. And when they did this, they would whitewash the canvas, but the image or the impression of the art that was already on the canvas sometimes comes through the canvas, even though they painted a new image over top. That's exactly kind of what we're going to be talking about through Healing Conversations. We're going to be painting a new canvas, using new tools, using different types of brushes and colors of representation. And the image that's underneath the canvas might still be there, but the focus of the new work of art will be what's really in focus. And so our focus today is trust. This is the element that we're going to talk about for creating a healing conversation. And the foundation for a healing conversation is trust. I want to share an illustration with you that actually came from Pastor Dave's book. So my mentor, my friend, Pastor Dave Roberts, wrote this incredible book called Healing Conversations. I encourage you to pick it up and read it because it goes into a lot more detail than what I'm going to be able to share with you. But he uses this illustration as an image of your heart and as an image of your life as represented by a castle. Now, I want to show you a couple of images. This is actually an image of the Tower of London. And I actually took this picture in 2013. And here's another picture I'll show you. This is the actual towers of what they call the Towers of London. And when we had a chance to go there in 2013, we took a tour of this incredibly iconic place in London. Now, if you were to do an aerial view of the Tower of London, this is exactly what it would look like. And this is a great illustration of showing you the typical way that castles were built. And in fact, the Tower of London wasn't always a prison. Now, that's what it's most known for. But it actually, at one point, housed three different queens. And it was the residence of the queens. And again, like I said, it wasn't always a prison. The goal of a castle is to live in peace. It's to live within security. And ultimately, to live in happiness with others. That was the intention of when castles and why castles were built. Now, this is only possible not by who you keep out, but instead by who you let inside. Now, this is going to be an important principle. So let me just say that again. The purpose of the castle, if this was to represent our life, it's not representative by who we keep out. Instead, it's a great illustration and a representation of going through a process of who do we allow access inside. So like your life, castles have lines of defense, and each layer can't be breached without permission. And again, this is so important. In fact, Proverbs 4:23 actually says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Now, for many of us, we have built walls around our heart. But in many ways, the walls that we've built around our heart have been negative walls, walls that we are trying to keep people out. And there's two different ways that we can look at that when we build walls around our heart. Sometimes it is for safety. And other times we've built walls that really need to come down. So I want you to think about the layers of defense that are involved in castles. The first layer of defense is a moat. Now, a moat allows us to actually assess a person from a distance. That was the whole intention of moats. It wasn't just to slow people down or stop people from getting access to the castle. But when they were on the other side of the moat, you could be inside the castle and you can get a good look at who they were and assess them even from a distance. Now, there's a couple of critical questions that we need to ask when we're allowing people to gain access to our castle. When they're at the moat, some of the questions would include, do you do what you say? Are you reliable? Are you consistent? This is what we would do if we were going to assess somebody who was at the moat of our castle. Now, you need to know that some people, they're just moat people. And it doesn't make them bad, and it doesn't make them even a bad person. It just means that you're not going to let them across the moat. So that's where you keep them, at the moat level of defense of your castle. Now let's take another step inward, and this is what is called the outer wall, or what's called the curtain wall. Now, the curtain wall is interesting because it's kind of like the wall outside of the wall, and it's a castle within a castle. And so this outer wall serves as another line of defense. So in the curtain wall, you're going to ask questions like, are you safe? Do you want to know about me? You see, healing conversations and even conversations within friendship, they're always two-way streets. And you need to create that opportunity for dialogue. I mean, friendships are, it's like breathing. There's an inhale and an exhale. And so the outer wall serves as a place of additional safety. Are you safe? Can I allow you past my outer wall? And do you really want to know about me? Now, when you get through the outer wall or the curtain wall, then you come to the drawbridge. Now, the drawbridge is the place where we allow a person to get closer. Now, the potential for hurt begins to go up here. At the moat, a person can maybe harm you, but it's at a distance. At the curtain wall, they can harm you because you've now given them access at least to get closer. But when the drawbridge comes down, then the potential for hurt goes up. And you need to remember that your drawbridge can go up and down. You actually have control of your drawbridge. So when you lower that drawbridge, in a way, you're saying, even in a healing conversation, that you're allowing to lower your defense. So some questions that you would consider when somebody is standing at the drawbridge of your life, you would say, is there mutual vulnerability? Is there a willingness to risk? Now, we think that risk is a bad thing. Well, some of us do. Some of us look at risk and we enjoy it. But most of the time, people look at risk and they say, well, that's kind of a bad thing or that's a negative thing. But let me say this about mutual vulnerability and risk. There is so much to be gained when we allow that drawbridge to be lowered and we strategically lower our defense and take the risk in a conversation with somebody that we begin to really trust. The opportunity for growth, the potential to go deeper in our relationships and life-giving words can be spoken in that moment. We could actually learn more from someone else. And that healing conversation can really begin to take place. There's a great biblical example, actually in the New Testament, between Peter and Paul. We're actually reminded that Peter was being pushed out of his comfort zone. And God was the one that was leading Peter out of his comfort zone. If you remember when Peter was saying, I will never eat unclean food, God was the one who said to Peter, Peter, don't call something that's clean unclean. Don't say something that I've determined is clean and call it unclean. And Peter was like, whoa, this was a lot for him. And he started to go down this path where he was beginning to engage in conversation and in really a relationship with people that others would look at his life and say, that Peter, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. But Peter was operating out of God's gifts and strengths and willingness. But then he also got nervous. And James and associates of James started to pay attention to what Peter was doing and who he was eating with. And all of a sudden, Peter stopped doing what God had led him to do and to build relationships with the Gentiles. So Paul had to have a hard conversation with him. In fact, it's in Galatians chapter 2 that we're reminded that Paul says to Peter that he had to dispute him, or he had to come before him, and he did it to his face. He had to have a conversation with him. And in that moment, you kind of don't know how that conversation played out. But when you look deeper and past that moment, you see in 2 Peter chapter 3 that even Peter recognizes that Paul's influence and ministry was vital to him. In fact, he even refers to him as brother. And we have to remember that, again, this process is assessing not who do we keep out, but ultimately, who are we allowing in? And that relationship between Peter and Paul was a relationship that Peter eventually allowed Paul to speak into his life and to help him grow deeper in even his relationship with God through the relationships that he had with other people. So now we've gone through the moat, we've gone through the outer wall or the curtain wall, and the drawbridge has been lowered, and now we get to the grand gate. Now here, this is where few people get to experience. And that is important. That's the way it should be. We should really only let a few people into the grand gate of our life. The questions here get a lot harder of the people that we potentially are giving access. Are you committed? Are you willing to invest in this relationship? What are the mutual goals of this relationship? Do we agree with one another? I mean, these are all questions that we would ask before we would allow somebody that type of access. So within this and healing conversations, we have to remember that that needs to be the mutual goal of the conversation. If the goal of the conversation isn't to find a mutual place or a common ground or the ability for that conversation to be in a sense, the opportunity for healing, then it might not be the right time to have the conversation. So now this is where we're going to stop. We're going to stop here. And I want you to turn to our talk sheet that started out. And in the talk sheet, so we'll put an image up here that'll show you the talk sheet that you can download right from our website, trinitynazarene.org, and that'll be / Trinity Anywhere or Trinity - Anywhere, and another / and you'll be able to go right to our page to download the content. Actually, if you're viewing this content from our website, it's right at the bottom there. But download the talk sheet, have a conversation with the people around you, or text this conversation or text these questions that we raise through the talk sheet and dialogue with other people just to get perspective. Maybe you're going to be viewing this content alone. Journal, write it down. Just have a conversation with God. Either way, we're going to pause here. And when you want to continue with the message, just hit play and the message will automatically begin in 5 seconds. So we're going to be using an acronym today, and the acronym that we're going to use is, it's the element of building on trust, or T-R-U-S-T. And the first T stands for time. I mean, time, it takes time to build trust. Time is something that really is valuable and needed when we're building a trusting relationship. Healthy conversations don't happen overnight. They just don't. In fact, the Greeks had two words to describe time. They had chronos, which is where we get our English word chronological, and they also had another word called kairos. Now, kairos is interesting, and this is where we're going to focus our attention today, because kairos means opportunity or a fitting moment. It's taking the opportunity that's placed before us, and if now is the right time to have the conversation. So kairos is really, really valuable. We don't just need chronological time, because that's something that we need as well, but we need kairos time to ensure that the healing conversation is going to take place at the most opportune time and at the fitting moment. So trust is strengthened when there's a history of consistency over time. I mean, think about that. It's almost kind of like a formula. Trust is strengthened when there's a history, when we add history times consistency over time. Then we can start to begin to build trust. Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10, again, is a great example of kairos time. In fact, when we read the scripture, it says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. We shouldn't get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, now that's kairos. Here the Greek, Paul is using the word kairos to talk about the optimal opportunity, the fitting moment. He says, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. How many conversations have we given up on? And then verse 10 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, again, that word there is translated into kairos, we should do good to everyone. That's really great advice, especially to those in the family of faith. I've noticed that there are times when healing conversations need to happen more in the family of faith than those that are outside of the family of faith, because we tend to hurt the ones that we love the most. Yeah, that doesn't make it right. But I think that we're even in a season, even within our church, the Big C Church, that we need to engage in healing conversations, but we need to do it with kairos, await the opportunity, the fitting moment, and to utilize those time, the right timing. So this verse speaks to making the most of every moment. Now, the R in trust stands for relationship. It's important that we recognize that, what are we saying? And are we saying whatever it is to the measure of the level of our relationship, the relationship with the other person? Are we sharing just blanket statements and kind of pulling the pin on the grenade and just dropping it at people's feet that we don't have relationship with? Or are we taking into measuring our words? And any relationship requires communication. It requires a sharing of values, mutual vulnerability, and it even requires care. Now, the good news is we have Jesus who serves as the greatest example for us. You see, Jesus established a relationship with people. No matter how short or how long, he always operated out of relationship with those around him. I mean, think about the examples like Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 9, the crippled man in John chapter 5, or even the blind beggar outside of Jericho in Luke chapter 18. These are all examples of Jesus even very quickly establishing a relationship with the person and having a conversation with them. See, because you need to know that real healing conversations starts with questions and actions that build bridges and encourage trust. When we begin to ask questions and we're really heart deep to hear the answers, we begin to build the bridge of trust with the other person. It encourages trust and going deeper. But it's also not just backed up by words, it's backed up by actions. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He took the words that he was hearing from people and he put them into action. He was genuinely concerned. He was genuinely curious about the person that he was talking with. Philosopher Martin Buber wrote that when two people relate to each other authentically and humanly, God is the electricity that surges between them. Even if people don't know God personally, they recognize the power of healing conversations. In fact, that might even lead them to ask the question of, why are you different? Why do you take an interest in me? Why do you want to know these answers to these questions that may even for them be like probing, like, tell me, why do you believe this? Or where do you come from? Or what does this mean? See, healing conversations happen when there's mutual vulnerability. And even those who don't have a relationship with God, they see and know the power of a healing conversation. Let's move to the U in trust, which is understanding. Now, the scripture is not short on gaining understanding. In fact, Proverbs, if you want to do a study or a deeper dive into understanding, go to the book of Proverbs. You know, whether you're seeking knowledge, and I think we have to ask this question of ourselves, what are we seeking in our conversations? Are we seeking knowledge? Are we seeking power? Are we really just seeking to make a point? Or are we seeking wisdom and understanding? You know, the book of Proverbs again says in chapter 2, verse 2, turn your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Solomon continues in the same chapter in verse 6. He says, for the Lord grants wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So where is knowledge and understanding ultimately going to come from? It's really not going to come from the person who's sitting in front of you. It's going to come from God, because knowledge and understanding comes from his mouth. And we have the opportunity to be conduits of that knowledge and understanding to those around us. Now, can we learn things from people that doesn't necessarily come from God? Sure, we can. But when we're talking about healing conversations and we're talking about our role and responsibility in that conversation, then we realize, where does our knowledge come from? Where does our understanding come from? It's interesting, too, that we're told in chapter 3, verse 5, not to lean or depend on our own understanding. We can't trust our own understanding because it gets us into trouble. And continuing on in chapter 4, verse 7 says, though it cost all that you have, get understanding. And this is Solomon writing to his son at times, writing to his family members, writing to his friends, that it might cost you everything, but it will cost you everything. Get understanding. And then fast forward to chapter 14, verse 33. Wisdom is enshrined in an understanding heart. Think about that. Wisdom is enshrined in an understanding heart. So understanding is vital to having a healing conversation. It doesn't mean that you have to agree, but it does mean that we need to take a posture of trying to understand, where is this person coming from? What is it that's driving their thoughts or their opinions? Why is it that they feel so passionate about what they're sharing? And gaining that knowledge of wisdom and understanding in order to really, truly have a healing conversation. So now we move to the S. The S in trust stands for sensitivity. I know. We tend to think sensitivity is weakness, and that is the furthest from the truth. In fact, many people indicate now that being sensitive is actually one of the greatest attributes of strength. Now, again, Jesus provides multiple examples of sensitivity in dealing with people. He was incredibly sensitive, especially in John chapter 9, to the man that was born blind. Now, this man had been born blind, so he was blind from birth. And there was this incredible debate that was happening among the people in the neighborhood, among the people in the community, among even Jesus' disciples. And they even asked Jesus, who sinned? Like, who messed up? He was born blind, so somebody messed up along the way. And what they were saying is that because of their sin, this man was born blind. Well, while the debate was raging on and over whose fault was it? Was it his parents? Was it him? Jesus is busy healing the man. I think that is so key. What a great understanding of sensitivity. A lot of times, even in the nature of the conversation that's happening in the world around us or in the nation, it's everybody's debating back and forth. Well, you did, well, they did, or who's at fault? You're at fault, I'm at fault, or whoever it is, or however that goes. And really, if we're going to be sensitive to the issue, let's go out and deal with it. Let's go do something about it instead of debating what somebody did or didn't do. I think Jesus is a great example here. Who sinned? His parents? Was it him? And while this debate's happening, Jesus isn't debating with anybody. He's just healing the person. And then later he addressed the attitude of the people. He said, this happened so that my glory may be revealed. So it's really interesting when we think about sensitivity. Sometimes the best opportunity to participate in healing conversations is to address the person's greatest need. That's when you can be sensitive to understanding that they have a great need, or that we pray that somebody would be sensitive to our greatest need in those healing conversations. Now, finally, the last element that I want to share with you of trust, the T, is tenacity. Tenacity is to protect each other and to protect the conversation. Going back to Paul and looking at Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us to put on the full armor of God and to be ready for the battle. Now, we need to remember that the battle isn't against people. And when he tells us to put on the armor of God, he isn't saying to put on the armor and get your spear ready and go out and jab it into other people. He says, no, your battle isn't even against flesh and blood. Instead, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says that our enemy is the evil rulers and the authorities in the unseen world. That's ultimately who we're fighting against. And I remind people all the time that the conversation that you're having with the person in front of you, although that person is there, you're really fighting a spiritual battle. And the battle isn't with them. It's a battle that's happening in the unseen world. And the armor that we put on is not to go out and attack. Instead, the armor that we put on is to protect and defend against the authorities and the principalities of this dark world. So be sure that we're wearing the armor for the right reason. And the reason, well, the opportunity is to establish a lasting trust. And in order for that to happen, both people need to be committed to the process. We need to be committed to the process, to be tenacious about the process of caring for one another, protecting one another, and recognizing who our real enemy is. Because 9 times out of 10, it's really not the person standing in front of you. So we're going to stop here again, and this is going to be our opportunity to talk it out. And as we talk it out, this is the part where we engage the scripture. And you're going to see a couple of different scripture opportunities for you to dialogue and to discuss with your group. Or again, if you're watching this by yourself, to dialogue and discuss and get into God's word and to have a conversation with God even in this moment. Journal, text another person or a friend and ask them what they think about the scripture that we are mentioning here. So again, when you're ready, just press play and we'll start in about 5 seconds. Well, as we close the message time, I want to ask you a critical question that maybe you're asking yourself. What do you do when you recognize that there is a person loose in your castle and they're creating chaos? What do we do with that? How do we address that? How do we deal with that? Well, I would say that we need to be very sure in the opportunity to have a healing conversation even with that person. It might be time to trust. We need to wait for the right time. We need to build on your relationship and seek understanding, making sure that you're sensitive, not only to their needs, but also to yours, and to be tenacious to protect yourself and the feelings of the other person. I think if you're able to put these foundational elements in place, even if it is a really hard conversation, it's a conversation that needs to happen, but it's one that's got to be built on trust. I want to end here with a verse. And I think this verse is really impactful and powerful for us to end our time together. It comes from John chapter 14. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples who are really confused about what to do next. And he says to them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." I think if we're going to do anything this week, it's to recognize who have we let in. And it's to start making healthy decisions about not who do we keep out, but instead, who do we not allow to continue to progress into our castle. And if we have those people in our life that have been running amok inside of our castle, then it's time to put our trust in God, trust also in Jesus, because the opportunity there is to have a healing conversation. As we end our service this morning, we always end with our benediction. And I encourage you at this time to open up your hands and to receive this blessing over our time together. And as you know it, I encourage you to say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.